once you have your Bibles. Let's take them this morning and open up to Matthew 11, verse 28. I'm going to do something selfish this morning. Well, I'll just be honest with you. I'm selfish every morning. But I'm going to do something especially selfish here. I want to study with you one of my favorite passages about our Savior, Jesus. We are in it's best for us to do this now because next week, Lord willing, we're going to start Acts. And it could be 10 years before we have a free moment to get back to a passage like this. So next week we will start the book of Acts, give you an introduction to that. And then we will begin to make our way step by step through Acts. And it'll take as long as it needs. As long as it needs. And we, as a church, early on went through the Gospel of Luke. And Luke wrote also the Gospel of, or not the Gospel of Acts, but the book of Acts. And we want to look at those two volumes together. So that'll be a study I'm greatly looking forward to, been preparing a lot for. This message this morning is certainly for all of us. But maybe, perhaps, I might direct it even most specifically to those of you who are younger. So in saying that, I know I just ran the risk of you checking out, that I'm not talking to you if you're older. I'm talking to everybody. But in particular, if you are a youth, don't tune out. Because this is about Jesus. And it is a way for you to be able to know if indeed God has saved you through his son Jesus Christ. What I want to do is I want to read, we're going to be in verses 28 to 30 specifically, but I want to look at verses 25 to 30 and read those and then we'll pray. Will you follow along as I read Matthew 11, verse 25? At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent, and you have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. And one of the best things that could ever happen is that a period did not get put there. But Jesus continues and says, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let's pray. Father in heaven, would you indeed give us the fullness of your Spirit in this moment so that we might believe the words that you have recorded here for us, Jesus' own words spoken to us. I pray, Lord, that you would make our hearts soft, make them teachable, make them receptive, so that we might truly gaze into the exceptional Son of God, your Son Jesus, a Savior of exceptional character, gentle and humble in heart. Open our eyes that we might see who we truly are if we are to be saved, and that is weary and heavy laden. And so, God, would you please come and do what only you can do. Help us to see you, gaze upon you, enjoy your Son, worship your Son, grow in fear of him, grow in love for him, in obedience to him under his yoke. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have simply for you this morning 7 questions to help you know if Jesus has saved you. 7 questions to help you know if Jesus has saved you. Question number 1. Have you obeyed the gospel call of Jesus? Have you obeyed the gospel call of Jesus? Verse 28 starts off with, come. Come. It is not a suggestion for you to consider. It is a command, and commands require obedience. They demand obedience. No parent ever gives a command unless they are expecting the one who's hearing it to do it. And the same is here with Jesus. Being saved, therefore, does not begin with you, the sinner, commanding Jesus to do anything for you. Being saved does not begin there. Jesus is in command position. Being saved begins when you recognize that you are in the role of obeying. You are in the role of obeying. That you are the follower, you are not the leader. That's when salvation is beginning. That he is the leader and he is not the follower. That's a good place to be when you come to that recognition. And being saved requires you then to recognize that you have not been where Jesus is, because you never say come to somebody who's already with you. You only say that to the ones who are not where you are. It's important to note that at the beginning, at the front end of the work of the saving power of the gospel is Jesus' authority. At the beginning is Jesus' authority. He is commanding. He is dictating the terms of salvation. He is in control at the front end of salvation, not the sinner. And he's gracious. Jesus is gracious. He's commanding those who are not near to him, who are far from him, and he's commanding them to come. So one of the very first ways you can discern if God has indeed saved you through his Son is by asking yourself whether you have obeyed the gospel call of Jesus to come to him, which is the second question. How else can you know if Jesus has saved you? Number two, have you understood the focal point is Jesus? What does he say? Come to me. Come to me. The whole focal point of the gospel, the whole goal of the gospel, the end of the gospel is Jesus. Jesus didn't call the crowd in his day to the synagogue. He didn't say, come to the temple. He didn't even say, come to Mosaic regulation and the Sabbath regulation. He didn't even say, come to more prayer. Come to better living. As good as all of those things were in Jesus' day, and important as they were, not one of them in Jesus' day was the point of the gospel. They're part of the gospel, but not the point. Jesus is the point of the gospel in Jesus' day. He says, come to me. The problem that those in the crowd around him, and you're going to find out a lot about this crowd here in a moment, the problem that those in the crowd around him have is primarily this. They do not have Jesus. That's the problem. Every generation of believers runs the risk of forgetting this. Today, in our day, the focal point of the gospel is still Jesus. The goal of the gospel is Jesus. The end of the gospel is Jesus Christ. This is the primary mark of salvation. Do you have Jesus? The dividing line of all of humanity is Jesus. Those on this side do not have him. They are not saved. Those on this side do have him, and they are saved. What a sinner's greatest problem is this. Standing alone before God without Jesus. That is the worst possible thing a human being could ever imagine. And therefore, the only solution for the sinner is to gain Jesus. Jesus knows this, and he's commanding, appropriately so, come to me. The primary solution for the sinner is not that they have bad behavior and must get better behavior. Oh, listen, your behavior will indeed change when you get Jesus. And the primary solution for the sinner is not to come to church. Oh, church will be a very big part of your life when you gain Jesus. But when we preach the gospel today, sinners must still hear the authority of Jesus commanding them. That's the first question you had to consider. And they have to hear from us. The whole point and the whole gain in salvation is a person named Jesus. We gain him above all other things. We gain him above heaven. Because what is heaven if Jesus is not there? Nothing. You can't separate Jesus from any of these things I'm going to mention. But we have a way of driving a wedge between them, falsely so. What is forgiveness of sin if Jesus isn't a part of it? It is nothing. What is new life to live now if Jesus is not the power and the point and the presence of that life? What is the avoidance of hell if Jesus is not the focal point? And Jesus made this very clear with his stubborn and fallen disciple, Peter. Peter denied Jesus three times, and in John 21, Jesus, with three questions, countered Peter's three denials, and he made the focal point and the end and the goal of the gospel in salvation crystal clear. Peter, are you going to start reading your Bible more? Peter, are you going to throw aside your foolish ways? Is that what he said? No. Me? Do you love me? He's drawing his wayward disciple back to himself, making the whole point Jesus. And he is to be loved. Paul made this crystal clear in Philippians 3. Turn there with me. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. We need to come back to passages like this over and over every day, every hour. Paul says in verse 7 of Philippians 3, whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I, here it is, may gain Christ. That's it. Gaining Christ. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. We must clearly put forth the focal point of the gospel when preaching it to sinners' parents. You must clearly put forward the focal point of the gospel to your kids. It is Jesus. It is Jesus. You must have Jesus. You get Jesus in the gospel. Until you have Jesus, you have nothing that pleases God. Nothing. There was only one that he ever said that he was well pleased with. It's Jesus. Until you have Jesus, you have nothing that will turn the condemning gaze of God away from you in judgment. Can you say this morning that gaining Jesus is your greatest good? If you can, that's good evidence of God's saving work in your life. This is what is so perfect about the gospel. Our greatest need as sinners is that we don't have Jesus Christ. And the very basic and primary call of the gospel is to come to the very one that you do not have but must have, if you are to be safe with God. How else can you know if Jesus has saved you? Number three, have you discovered your true condition through Jesus? And by this I mean, have you discovered through Jesus? Through Jesus describes the discovering process, not your condition through Jesus. But have you discovered through Jesus your true condition? Jesus in his gospel call here back in Matthew 11, verse 28, is targeting a very specific group within and among the crowd that he's talking to. Oh, everybody in the crowd, within an earshot of him, all of them can hear these words coming out of his mouth. But authoritative Jesus is directing this call to a specific subset of the crowd. Who are they? He says, come to me, all who are what? Weary and heavy laden. Come to me. Those within the crowd who, these are the ones in the crowd who need to have the dots connected for them. Perhaps they haven't been able to connect the dots on their true condition themselves. And he says, let me do it for you. You that I'm calling are the ones who are weary and heavy laden. Perhaps for the very first time, some within the crowd realized, oh my, that's me. I'm wearied to the point of exhaustion, and not physically so, spiritually so. And I haven't been able to put my finger on it exactly like he just did, but I have felt completely loaded down and burdened in life. I never seem to be able to get out from underneath what it is I feel weighed down by. So that's what's been wrong with me. Jesus is the one who helps them to discover what they cannot discover truly and fully on their own. Their self-assessment will always fall short until he simply tells them what they truly are. And this is true for you. Your self-assessment will fall short unless you are helped out by Jesus. And when that happens, when the dots are connected for you, then the gospel makes sense. It makes sense. Come to me. I got it. I don't want to be where I am. Here I come. Until that happens, you won't come because you'll see no reason to leave where you are, to come to him. Well, who would this subset have been in Jesus' day? It would have been those who felt absolutely no hope for them in and among this crowd that they're in. Go back to chapter 11, verse 16. Jesus has some very strong words to say to this crowd. He says, but to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to other children and say, we played the flute for you, but you didn't dance. And then they turn it completely the other way around. Well, we sang a dirge. And you didn't cry. You didn't mourn. Jesus then puts it in another terms. He says, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and you say, he has a demon. All right, so if somebody who doesn't eat and doesn't drink has a demon, let me give you an example of the one who's the opposite of that. Someone who does eat and drink. You would certainly grab onto that one, right, crowd? And then the Son of Man, verse 19, came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. You can't win with this crowd. This crowd does not want what is right. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. If anyone in this crowd was beginning to feel the conviction of sin, this crowd is not going to help lead that sinner to hope, because this crowd just vilified the two most righteous men that this country had ever seen. If anyone was beginning to feel the conviction that their own righteous deeds were getting them nowhere with God, well, this crowd was only going to become a stumbling block to them, because they saw miracle after miracle after miracle in Chorazin, in Bethsaida, in Capernaum, and they would not repent. That's verses 20 down to 24. A stubborn people who would not repent. That's this crowd. But Jesus calls out to this subset of the crowd. He is their only hope in the crowd. He helps them to discover what is wrong with them so that they can indeed see they need to leave that crowd, leave where they've been, and come over to him. What they have made of themselves apart from Jesus, what they have become apart from Jesus on their own, is spiritually weary and spiritually heavy laden. Most likely they're trying to establish their own righteousness before God. There is a yoke of legalism that the Pharisees have tried to put on the nation for years, centuries, and it has only burdened the people. They tried it in Acts 15, and Peter had to call them to their senses. You know that we can't put that yoke on, and none of us ever found relief with that yoke on. They're burdened down under a legalistic religion that has not freed them at all, but instead all it did is oppress them. And Jesus puts his finger right on their true condition. And he calls them to himself. It's similar to what he did back in chapter 9, verse 12, when he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick need a physician. And you are sick, and I'm the doctor. And you won't come to the doctor until you know you are sick. Jesus will be honest with you about your true condition with you, and it won't be pretty. It won't. You are spiritually sick as a sinner, diseased before God. You are spiritually burdened as a sinner. All of your righteous deeds that you would call righteous, he looks at and he is unimpressed by, and they just weigh you down in judgment. You are burdened under your sin. And Jesus calls you to discover this about yourself. He does. He calls you to this. But Jesus isn't doing it just to call you names or to mock you. He's calling you what you are so that you can discover it, so that you can accept it, and so that you can come over to him for salvation. And he will in no ways cast off from himself the one who will admit that he or she is a sinner in need of Jesus Christ's help alone, because he says in Matthew 11:28, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden. All of you, come. Here's how you can know if Jesus Christ has saved you. Have you discovered through Jesus your true condition? How else can you know if Jesus has saved you? Number four, have you received alien rest from Jesus? Now you have to be really careful with this word these days, alien. By alien, I simply mean rest that comes to you from outside of you. It is alien to you. This is a rest that is foreign to you. It doesn't originate from you or within you. The origin of country for this rest is not your life. This rest must emigrate from Jesus and immigrate into your life. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I, Jesus, will give you rest. Now let's make sure this is obvious again. Jesus doesn't command sinners to himself in order to only make them feel more guilty, more burdened under sin. What is on the Savior's heart is his command for relief, or to come in order to get relief, spiritual relief. He doesn't leave them hanging. Salvation's rest. That's what this is. This is the rest that salvation is. And Jesus possesses it. It is his to give. So notice this in the gospel call of Jesus. Does Jesus want sinners to feel their sin, know their sinfulness, discover their sinfulness before him? Does he want that? Yes, he does. He calls them weary and heavy laden. But is that all he wants them to know and discover? No. He desires they also receive his salvation rest. But it won't come before the sinner is aware of his sin first. You got to understand that. It won't come unless you feel that and know that and have discovered that first. Our goal in preaching the gospel must not merely be to make people feel their sinfulness. Parents, you just can't make your children feel guilty. You can't. You have to be as eager to help them see that there's relief in Jesus. He offers it in himself. It's salvation's rest. The writer of Hebrews makes it clear that this, you can turn there with me, Hebrews 4, verse 10. The writer of Hebrews makes it clear that this salvation rest is primarily a rest, a resting from the fruitless attempt to establish your own self-righteousness, your own good deeds before God. Hebrews 4:10. For the one who has entered his rest, this is the Lord's rest, Jesus' rest, has himself also rested from his works, as God rested from his when he was creating. So the one who has entered into Jesus' rest is the one who says, I cease and desist all of my good deeds to try to get God's favor. I'm done. I rest from that. And from that alone. So offer this relief to your children. Offer this relief to those that you bring the gospel to. If you feel the burden of your sinful self-righteousness, if you've been justifying yourself before God, please come by faith to Jesus and rest from your man-made religion. And Jesus gives this rest if you come to Him. Come and get it. One of the key ways you know that Jesus has saved you is that you have abandoned trying to establish your own good works to gain favor with God. That you have rested from your supposed good works to solely trust in Jesus to make you right with God. How else can you know that Jesus has saved you? Back in Matthew 11, number 5, have you submitted your life to Jesus? You need to answer that question. Have you submitted your life to Jesus? Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. More commands. More commands from the one who's in control of salvation. What is his intent when he commands and when he saves a weary and heavy laden sinner? It is to control them and teach them. In fact, I think it's even control them through teaching them. A yoke here in verse 29 is a wooden frame that is fitted for an animal. It's carved, it's shaved, it's fitted for an animal. To slip over an animal's shoulders so that they are then better fitted for the work that they must do. And so that the owner can direct them more clearly. That's the idea that Jesus has in mind for those that he calls to himself. I've fitted something for you. You have work to do for me. You must labor for me. I will control you more directly. So then, a gospel that claims to free a sinner from guilt, but then does not make clear the lordship of Jesus Christ, is not the gospel Jesus preached. Jesus makes it clear that the one that he offers rest to, he equally commands to submit to him completely. See, Jesus doesn't save the sinner and then say to the sinner, you know, you figure out what's next. You go figure out what's next. Dream whatever dream you want. And I'll just walk alongside and I'll be your friend. No, Jesus instead saves the sinner and then says, put this on. Because we're going this direction in life now under my leadership and under my authority. And how does Jesus intend to control and lead? With his instruction. Learn from me. Through instruction, through discipleship, through teaching, through learning. The way that this is worded, learn from me, is probably better, learn of me. Learn of me. Basically, the point here is that Jesus is not merely the teacher, he's the curriculum. Jesus is the curriculum. The point is still Jesus, even when what you're learning. His lordship over your life is most obvious. Get this. The yoke makes the most sense to you. It's most clear to you. His lordship over your life is the clearest when you are learning Him. When you are learning Him. When He is your teacher and when He is your subject. If it seems like you've lost sight of His lordship over your life, if you've lost sight of His yoke, then ask yourself, what am I learning about Him? Maybe I'm missing some things. Maybe I'm not in His Word. Here's how you know if Jesus has saved you. You are not the master of your life anymore. And you've stopped trying to put a yoke on everybody else so they'll do what you want to do. You're not the master of your life anymore. The mark of being saved by Jesus is that Jesus is the one who's in control of your life. And He is both your favorite teacher and He is your favorite subject. So that you can study Him and submit your life to Him. How else can you know that Jesus has saved you? Number 6, have you gained confident assurance because of Jesus? Verse 29, have you gained confident assurance because of Jesus? A sinner in the crowd at this point, or even maybe you this morning, you might be thinking at this point, what kind of master are you? There's a lot of people out there wanting to control people, other people. What are you like? If I put your yoke on me, if I put myself in that vulnerable spot under your control, what will I find you to be toward me? What will I learn concerning you and your character? And you also just promised me rest, but then you went and did something that I wasn't anticipating. But then you went and you started talking about a yoke and you started talking about work. That blows my definition of rest completely out of the water, because I've been living my whole life thinking rest comes when I'm in control. And when everybody's doing my will, then I got peace. Can rest really come to me if I'm under another person's will and they're dominating me? Jesus says he is completely unlike all other rulers, all other controllers, guides, teachers, bosses this world could ever know. He is gentle and humble in heart. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Jesus clarifies any concerns a sinner might have as he or she considers the gospel call of Jesus by laying out in broad daylight to see his own character. This is who I am, he says. The one who is handing you his yoke for you to put on. He is gentle toward you. He is humble toward you. He is indeed the master. He is the Lord. He is the teacher. But you know what? This master and this Lord also washes disciples' dirty feet when they should have been the ones to wash his feet. So get up under his lordship. Get up under the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Put yourself in that vulnerable position. Put yourself in that vulnerable position. And what will you find him to be? Gentle and humble toward you. And therefore, if this Lord of this kind of character says that I'll give you rest, like he said at the end of verse 28, then in putting on his yoke and learning Jesus, you will indeed find that rest. Verse 29. He says, I will give you rest. You will find rest. Hear it this way from Jesus. Salvation rest is mine to give to you. And guess what? You will indeed find it for your soul. But you'll find it as my slave under my yoke. You can be confident that what Jesus promises to give in that salvation rest, you will indeed find it, but you only find it as his slave, under his gentle and his humble authority over your life. Here's how you can know if Jesus has saved you. You come running back to this assurance over and over. Over and over. Jesus directs you away from yourself with the yoke on. And he says, don't look at you. Look at me. What kind of a savior am I? What kind of a Lord am I? I'm gentle. I'm humble. Take assurance that you will find what I said I will give you. But it comes only as his slave. Come back to this over and over. Lean on it hard. Say to Jesus, Jesus, what you promised, I indeed have found. But today my foolish heart is doubting whether submission to you is truly compatible with salvation rest again. I do this all the time, God. I don't know why. Though I lack confidence in my submission, I do not lack confidence in your promise to give rest. Lastly, how else can you know if Jesus has saved you? Number 7, have you experienced pleasant submission to Jesus? Have you experienced pleasant submission to Jesus? Verse 30, he says, my yoke is easy. My yoke is easy in the sense of it not being uncomfortable. That's what he means. It's not uncomfortable. It is not unpleasant. It is pleasant. It is a kindly yoke that I have fitted for you. It won't chafe up against you. It's the perfect fit for you. And he says, my burden is light. That means it has hardly any weight to it at all. That's what Jesus is claiming. So first off, do you notice this? Do you see here that there is no other kind of condition for man except to have a burden. Do you see this? There's a weight to carry as a human being. There's a task to perform. And Jesus is making it clear that we go from one life of service and slavery right into another life of service and slavery. We go from carrying what had sinfully burdened us down and made us weary. Jesus was very clear. He was very honest about that first life of slavery, isn't he? You're weary. You're heavy laden. And now Jesus is very honest about the new life of service and slavery that we have under his yoke and teaching. He says to carry what he has fitted us for is pleasant. And it's light. Serving Jesus Christ is pleasant. We need to say that. Serving Jesus Christ, following Jesus Christ is easy. Not in the sense that there's no challenge to it. It's light. What a load to carry compared to what I was carrying before without him. Are you his slave? Has he made you his slave? One way that you will know is if you are experiencing submission to him to be something pleasant and not a burden. Look at 1 John 5, verse 3. I love this. 1 John 5, 3. We can make it appear sometimes that being a Christian is the most killjoy experience possible. What a drudgery it is to not be able to do what everybody else is doing. Want to come to church with me? There's a whole bunch of others like me. You can meet them all. Yeah, that's enticing. 1 John 5, verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. See, you are under a yoke. You keep his commandments. But this, and his commandments are not burdensome. They are not. They are not. It is a lie to believe that they are. Jesus never said that. Who are you listening to that told you that? Where did that voice come from? It didn't come from Jesus. It is not a burden to be a Christian. Oh, is there a load to carry? Yes, there is. But it is easy and it is pleasant to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Live that out. It's proof. It's evidence that you indeed have been saved. All right, two questions to wrap up with this. What is the foundation under this gospel call? We need to look back for just a moment. Just a couple of verses in Matthew 11. Go back to verse 25. Why is Jesus even able at this point, and why is he commanding weary and heavy-laden sinners to come to him for salvation rest? What just went on right before this that he is commanding them to come? It is this. It is because it is well-pleasing to the Father to reveal himself, to reveal his salvation, reveal even his judgment to come, and to reveal it to humble, lowly, infant sinners. Verse 25, at that time, in that crowd who wasn't repenting anywhere whenever they saw a miracle, who were rejecting righteous men in their midst over and over, at that time, Jesus prays and he says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you're in control. You have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent. They have no need to come to anybody because they're self-sufficient. They have all they need. And instead, you have revealed them to infants. Verse 26, yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. Remember the nature of that crowd? It was a stubborn crowd. It was a wily crowd, a rebellious group. But within it are those that the Father is pleased to reveal himself to. He calls them infants. That's those who can't think highly of themselves, but instead think lowly of themselves. The infants there are equal to the weary and heavy laden in verse 28. And notice in this context what the Father is primarily well pleased to reveal to them. Judgment. Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, judgment's coming. Now I'm going to reveal this. It's well pleasing to me as the Father to reveal this to infants. Judgment's coming. So Jesus says, come to me. Judgment's coming. Little ones, come to me and you will find rest. Why else is Jesus commanding weary and heavy laden sinners to come to him for salvation rest? Because not only is the Father well pleased to reveal to sinners, but the Son wills to reveal the Father to the same sinners. Look at verse 27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, Jesus says. No one knows me, the Son, except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. And as I said, praise God, there's no period there. And I'll reveal you, Father, to anyone I will to, I desire to. Without the pleasure of the Father to reveal the coming judgment and without the willingness of the Son to reveal the Father, there would be no gospel call. Do you understand? It's all about God. It's all about Him. It's all about His Son. Being willing to, being gracious to rebels that don't deserve anything. Salvation is all of grace. God is not out there looking for somebody who's gotten it, who's figured it out on their own, who's thinks that they've got something to offer God. Those are the wise and the intelligent. He's hidden it from those. He's revealing it to infants, lowly ones, weary and heavy laden, burdened under sin, and they feel it and they know it and they know judgment's coming and they know there's only one way out. Listen to the voice of Jesus and come to Him. The Father is willing to save sinners from His judgment. And because He's willing to do that, and because His Son is willing to reveal His Father to sinners, there's a gospel call that must go out. So that's the foundation underneath this. This is the whole reason why there is a gospel call, because there's a God that we have that is like He is. Now, what are the fundamentals of the gospel? There's nothing here said about shed blood. And so instead of looking back, now we need to look forward for just a moment. Let me rehearse for you. As we look forward to the work of Christ at the cross and the empty tomb, there are historical realities of the gospel, and then there are spiritual implications of that gospel that are connected to the historical realities. Let me remind you of historical realities. Jesus was a real man, and he was crucified under a Roman governor named Pontius Pilate. Jesus' own people, the Jews, rejected him and they condemned him to death and they cornered this spineless Roman governor to execute Jesus, even though Pilate himself never found any guilt in Jesus. Historical reality. Over and over, Jesus declared that he would die, and he indeed died just as he said he would. He also over and over declared that he would rise from the dead 3 days later. And they buried him in a tomb, and he indeed conquered death 3 days after his crucifixion when he rose from the dead. Historical reality. And for a period of about 40 days, he presented himself to hundreds of his followers. All of them testified of his resurrection. Most of them testified even unto death that Jesus, who was once dead, is now truly alive. And his apostles saw him ascend in a cloud up into the heavens, where we are told that he sat down at the right hand of the throne of the Father. And Jesus made it clear that he is coming back to earth. And when he takes his church for himself, then his judgment will be poured out on this world as he takes it back from sinful man in order to rule over it supremely as king. Those are historical realities spelled out. There are spiritual implications that are associated with these historical realities. What are they? It's this. Here's spiritual implications. Believe Jesus and repent. Believe Jesus and repent. Turn away from your sin to Him in order to be saved by Him, in order to avoid that judgment to come that He spoke of in Matthew 11. Believe that you indeed are a sinner who is burdened under slavery to sin, and that Jesus is your only hope for forgiveness of sin and freedom from sin. For forgiveness of sin and freedom from sin. How does that forgiveness of sin come about? For every believer in Jesus, God says that he has satisfied his wrath toward the believer by pouring it out completely on his son at the cross instead. Jesus shed his blood there as a sacrifice in the place of the one who believes him. And God's cup of wrath is completely empty toward that believer. His wrath is satisfied so that it can now be said that there is no condemnation for that one who is in Christ Jesus. And God says that he has taken all the sin of that believer out of his sight through his son's death at the cross. Very important theological words like propitiation and expiation. Satisfied wrath and guilt taken away out of God's sight. God says that he has also declared the believer in Jesus Christ to be righteous in his sight. God now sees that one as if that believer had never, ever sinned, and continues to see that believer like he or she never, ever will sin. What a status to have. That's how forgiveness of sin comes to pass. What about that freedom from sin? How does that come about? God says that he has united the one who believes Jesus somehow with Jesus at both his cross and his resurrection. We are said as believers to have been crucified with Christ and to be raised up with him to walk in newness of life, and we are even said to have ascended with him on high. Ephesians 2. The old man, the old identity, the old thing that we were that was completely sinful through and through, that was crucified, judged with Jesus at the cross, buried with Christ, and is gone. It is not in the process of being gone. It is gone. You can never go back to that completely sinful, rebellious condition that you once were, believer. You can't. It is gone. It is not in the process of being gone. It is gone. Do you understand? Therefore, the slave chains that held your wrist tight to sin are also gone. And you have been raised up to walk in newness of life. It's an interesting newness of life. It's a mixed condition. There's indwelling sin still. I would have thought, just skip that part, go right to glorification. Okay? But God has something that glorifies him greatly, and that is, as you and I have indwelling sin, we fight against sin. It glorifies Jesus Christ that we fight against sin by his power in the equipping that comes in the new condition. There are now new desires. There's desire for Jesus. There's desire to stay away from sin. There's love for Jesus. There's hatred against sin. That new condition that we live in, that we walk in, is now a new condition of slavery. There's a yoke over you. Slavery to sin is gone. Slavery to Jesus Christ has come. And that is not all that salvation is about, not just the past, not just the present, but there's a future salvation coming where your condition, it'll finally be revealed what you truly are as one when you are glorified, when Jesus comes, and your nature will be made pure throughout. Because these fundamental historical realities and because these spiritual implications that are bound together with those historical realities, because they have been united to achieve salvation by God for every sinner who will believe, Jesus can say to us even still today, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Have you come to Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Lord, we praise you that just as Jesus was, that it was well-pleasing in your sight to reveal these things to lowly infant, spiritually infant type of people. Oh God, make us that. Point out to us our lowliness, truly as we are, as sinners. Point out to us, connect the dots for us that we are weary and heavy laden. Until you help us with that self-assessment, we will never discover it on our own. God, please do that even in this moment with sinners sitting here who have not yet come to you. Thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus, who gives rest. Thank you that you give rest through the finished work of Jesus at the cross, through his empty tomb. Thank you that your plan was never, never, ever that we would try to gain your favor through good deeds, but instead that you would change us by your grace, that you would forgive our sin, that you would take it away, that you would unite us with Christ crucified and raised from the dead so that we might then live a life of good works after being saved. God, make these things clear so that your salvation is clear, so that the path is clear, so that humble, weary, and heavy-laden sinners can come to your Son even now. It's in his name we pray. Amen.